So I've been on the series in 1 Peter, and we're just walking through 1 Peter and talking about what does it look like to live faithfully in the world that we live in today. And one of the things that I find is as I read the Bible, is that the individuals that were receiving these letters and these writings for the first time is they aren't so different than we are. That they were dealing with kind of real life circumstances, and sometimes they were dealing with the evil that was in their own world and the sin that was in their own world during that day and time. And we're trying to figure that all out also. And so I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about what it looks like to live well in this world and to be people that first and foremost is that we are committed to living good lives, doing good, even in the midst of evil. And it's really what Peter encourages us to do. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. But that's not always easy. On Thursday and Friday of this week, I went with five other individuals from the church. Kim and I went, and Victoria and Sam Fossum went, and Ken and Kim Plake. We went to this this training time, and it's really training for church leaders, yes, but also training for business leaders. It's called the Leadership Summit. It happens every year. This year, 400,000 people will participate in the Leadership Summer by the time the month's over. And so there's about 100,000 individuals that meet on this weekend for the live simulcast, and then it'll be taken to other countries around the world. There'll be 400,000 leaders that participate in the Leadership Summit. And every year that I go, I think is, you know, I'll get a couple of things, and this will be good. But every year I'm astounded at just some of the things that God kind of does during that time. One of the individuals that was sharing was a lady by the name of Immaculee Ilibigiza. I can't even say the name. Ilibigiza. And Immaculee is from Rwanda. Some of you have heard about Rwanda back in, it was when I was a sophomore in college, Rwanda absolutely exploded. And much of the world watched as genocide occurred. And Immaculee shares the story about what happened during that time. Immaculee's life growing up was about as ideal as anyone could have it. If you know, most of us aren't aware of Rwanda. Rwanda is very small. It's smaller than most of our smallest states. But it's one of the most densely populated countries in the world. And it's beautiful. In fact, when the Germans first went there was some Germans that went there, and they described it as the land of eternal spring. Because of its ideal weather is that it's like it's always springtime there, and the beauty there is pretty incredible. And so she grew up with this ideal life, and she'd never heard of racism, and she didn't even realize that there were different tribes in her country until she entered school. And her father was known for his generosity and his love, and he was well respected in the community. But as she was growing up, she began to notice that on a political level, that there was just a lot of upset. There were a lot of harsh words. There was a lot of anger. And the different political parties represented by tribes would speak harshly about each other. Chaos began when the president's plane went down under suspicious circumstances. And the largest political party of the day used it as an opportunity to call for the oppression and the extinction of their rivals. Years and years of political animosity, finger-pointing, anger, blame, demonization exploded. And what followed was the systematic extermination of an entire group of people, the opposition. As I was hearing her share her testimony, I was just thinking is that, you know, words matter. And one of the things that she said is that, you know, when at the highest levels of government, people are using harsh words towards each other, it will have consequences at some time. It will have consequences at some time. And that explosion of violence went into every community in the country. And her group was hunted down and murdered systematically, house to house. her father, her mother, her grandmother, her grandfather, and her two brothers were killed. In a 3-month period of time, over 1 million people were hunted down and killed. If you were to put that into our terms here, is 10% of the population of the country. For us, that would be over 25 million people killed during a 3-month period of time. And as she's sharing this, I mean, it's interesting is you take all of these business leaders. I mean, there's business leaders from the community. People travel from Wyoming to come up and be a part of this. The venue that we were at, there were about 800 people probably. And across the United States and soon to be across the world, there's going to be 400,000 people. And there was not a dry eye in the places. You know, there's these business leaders and you can see them kind of rubbing their eyes and stuff. And to hear what happened was unbelievable. And her father began to realize. He was kind of blind to what was happening at first. And he says, no, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. And then there came a day when he realized they weren't going to be okay. And he told Immaculee to go to a neighbor's house. And her father said, he is a good man. And even though he was of a different political party and a different tribe, he said is that he's a good man. Go to him and he will help you. And she went to him and he took her to a 3-foot by 3-foot bathroom and said, hide here. And she thought, it's so small. And then 7 other women were crammed into that bathroom. And she stayed in that bathroom for 3 months. The genocide was so systematic that they went house to house and even searched the homes of their tribe members. They were suspicious of this pastor, and so they returned to his house several times, and miraculously, they overlooked the bathroom several times. One time, Immaculee heard them calling her name. They were seeking her, and remember, she's a kid at this time. She's a child at this time. And she heard one of the individuals yelling outside, I've killed 399 cockroaches. Immaculee will make 400. It's a good number to kill. Immaculee was praying during all of these times. And in the midst of it, though, is that there was also the bitterness because she had a feeling about what had happened. But she would pray. Much later, she was praying, and it's the one solace that she had is that she could go to God and she could pray because God was the only good that she could find in such evil circumstances. But she could go and she could pray. And later she picked up a Bible and she started reading and she came across a prayer that she already knew. It's the Our Father prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But there was one part of the prayer that she struggled with. And it was that part of the prayer where she came across the words, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of those who have trespassed against us. And she had a hard time praying that part of the prayer. And so she just decided, I'm just not going to pray that part. And she said, and I felt better for a while. But God kept on bringing that back to me. And it kept on nagging at me. And over a period of time, this was after the genocide, over a period of time, God said, you need to forgive. And she wanted to say, yeah, but. And yet it kept on coming up. It kept on coming up. By the time she was 22, she had found out that none of her family had survived she was trying to deal with the wickedness that she'd seen, trying to figure out how to live with everything that she had heard and seen. And oftentimes she said that it was hard to feel anything at all because she had cried until there were no more tears left in her body. She found out that her father had been shot seeking food for other refugees. Her mother had been hacked to death. She found out who it was that led the genocide in her own community. She found out that her brother had been herded into a stadium where the entire floor of the stadium had people in it, and they'd all been executed with gunfire. She found out that the ringleader of it in her local community was a prosperous local businessman. And she had heard that he was still alive. She'd been confronted with this challenge to forgive. But it was particularly hard when she decided to make it real. And to go back to her community. By this time she was living in the United States. To go back to her community and to visit him in jail. But she did. She said that when she entered the jail that he started sobbing. I could feel his shame. I reached out, I touched his hands and said what I'd come to say. I forgive you. And then she later wrote this in her autobiography. She says, if you do not forgive, you kill yourself. You know, I was thinking about all of these things in the context of the scriptures that I've just been spending time in. You know, scripture isn't always easy to put into practice. In fact, sometimes it's almost impossible. It feels almost impossible to put into practice. You know, sometimes it's hard to know how to deal with the evil that we experience in this world. It's hard to know what would we do in that kind of a situation. Would we be able to forgive in that kind of a situation? And on the one hand is that in our own flesh, in our own strength, we probably wouldn't be able to. But on the other hand is that there's this call to live out the words of Scripture. And even though it's not always easy, we're still called to it. And you know, when you think about some of these real life experiences that we can hear about today is that you put them into Scripture and you see is that the people of Scripture were challenged to do the same kind of thing. The people of Scripture were challenged to live good lives. And when Peter is writing to the church in what today is modern day Turkey, he's saying is that you need to live good lives. And Peter had this clarion call, and he said is that it's important that you believe the right things. And so it's important that you know that there is a good God, and it's important that you know that there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And he died for you. And because of his blood, you are washed and you are made clean and you are saved. And the Holy Spirit's at work in you to help you live this life. And so all of God is for you. And so belief is an important part of living the Christian life. But belief is to be backed up by proper behavior. And that's not always easy. And in the passage that we're going to look at today, you're going to find that's what he's saying kind of once again is he's saying is that there's a way to live out this life. And he primarily says three things. And the first one is this is he says, be eager to do good. Be eager to do good. In fact, he says, do what's right, even if you suffer for it. And then the third part of it is that you have Jesus as an example. And so I think about that is be eager to do good. And that's not always easy to do because we live in a world where there is evil. We live in a world where there is evil. And we also live in this world where there's this attempt to do good, is there's this desire to do good. In fact, is even companies have this desire to kind of embody that which is good. And so Google, their theme used to be is do no evil. But it's one thing to have that as a theme, but it's another thing to live it out in everyday life. And so what does that look like? And how can we embody good in everyday life? And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, Peter says this, and this is the encouragement that he has for us. He says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And now remember, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church and he's saying that as you live life together, as you live life together, this is what good looks like. It looks like being like-minded and sympathetic and loving each other and being compassionate and humble. And then he takes that a little bit further and he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You know, this whole concept of evil is when we start looking at what is evil, what does evil look like, how do we define what evil is? And Peter's trying to help us understand, he's helping us understand is that, hey, this is what good looks like, but there is evil also. And so he's saying, this is how you are to treat each other. Now, he's not just talking to the church. He's not just talking to believers, because we're also called to behave well when it comes to relating to people that don't believe the same way that we do. In fact, Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, he says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And this is an easy. And so we need to practice it every day. And there's no better place to practice doing good than in our family situations, in our churches. And that's one of the things is that it's easier for me to do good if I'm practicing it in the everyday reality of my family and my church family. Because one of the things that we know about family is do you know that sometimes it's harder to be nicer to family than it is to other people? Isn't that kind of the case? I mean, I grew up in a family where there were six kids in the nuclear family, and then I have a couple of other sisters also. But in that six, the six of us that got to grow up together is we loved each other and we fought really well. And we still talk about that today. Now, we love each other, but we could fight with each other like we fought with no one else. And family's kind of interesting is because when you spend time together with family, you remember what you like and what you don't. And it's the reason why is you should never have a family reunion more than once a year. And for some of us, every 5 or 10 years is just fine. It's because you get together and you remember the good old stories, and then you remember what you don't like, and there needs to be a break again. But it's interesting because is that sometimes in the midst of family, you can learn what it really looks like to love each other. Because it's sometimes harder to love those people that are closest to you. And Peter's saying is that you know what this really looks like is what good looks like? It starts in the body of Christ. It starts in the family of God. And so do these things here. Now, he's not saying is don't do these things in the community. No, he's saying is that it also gets lived out in the community, but do it in those close-knit family settings, but particularly in the body of Christ. And so it's something that we should practice daily. Because Peter's concerned about people's behavior, not just their beliefs. And his clear teaching is reject evil. Reject evil. And one might think is well, that's easy. That's not that hard. But you know, when we really think about it, it's probably a good idea for us to understand, you know, what evil is. And you know, even philosophers have had a hard time figuring out how to quantify evil. In fact, there's a guy by the name of Dr. Michael Stone, and he's a forensic pathologist, and he has tried to quantify evil. And so he came up with this 22-point graduation of evil scale, made up of the murders of the 20th century. Charles Manson is 15 on the scale. And so he divides the scale up. There's 22 levels, but there are three tiers. And he says the first tier is impulse evil. That's when people respond in an evil way, just without thinking about it. They just respond. And so that would be like when someone hurts someone else in a fit of passion. They're not intending to, say, hurt someone or kill someone, but in a fit of passion, they impulsively do something that hurts someone else. And so there's that first tier. The second tier is psychopathic evil. And that's just those that are out of touch with reality. And because they're out of touch with reality, they hurt other people. And then there's extreme psychopathic evil. And that's the individuals that are very charming, but they're also cunning and they're manipulative and they actually plan to do evil. They plan to hurt others. Another individual by the name of Lars Svensson he writes on the philosophy of evil. He breaks it into four different levels. He talks about the first one, demonic evil, and it's so interesting that he uses this because these are individuals that they're not writing from a Christian perspective, but he describes evil, one level of evil as being demonic, and that's just evil for its own sake. It's just evil just to harm others. And then there's instrumental evil, and that's evil that's used to carry out a purpose. And then there's idealistic evil, and that's those individuals that they justify the evil that they do. They justify the way that they hurt other people because of a so-called greater cause. That's the Hitlers of this world. They justify what they do because they have some cause that makes it right in their own ideas. And then my favorite one is stupid evil. Is stupid evil is just human incompetence. That's interesting. So, but here's the thing is that, you know, even outside of a belief system about faith, there are individuals who are trying to quantify evil. They're trying to understand evil. But sometimes it's just hard. It's hard to quantify it and break it down into all of its levels. But here's what we know is we know that there is evil and that we see it around us. Is we can see it in the circumstances of Rwanda, but we can see it in our own newspapers every day. And Peter is saying that we are to embody the opposite. Peter tells us in the first verse is finally be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. You are to embody something else. And instead of returning evil for evil, he says repay evil with blessing. Repay evil with blessing. Immaculée, when she was in that bathroom with seven other women, 3 feet by 3 feet. She said that she was nursing bitterness in her own heart. That there were times where she wished that she could get revenge. That even when she prayed, that it was almost impossible to pray for the ability to forgive others. That to be able to pray something like, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive the trespasses of others, seemed like an impossibility. And you know, sometimes it's going to seem hard for you to repay evil with blessing. Or even to want for those that have committed acts of evil to be shown grace and goodness. I actually think that this is really hard to do. A friend of mine recently was talking to me about ministry and things like that. And as he was talking about it, he just said, you know, Baker, you should... I think that you should run for a political office someday. And I laughed. And I said, I can't do that. And he said, why? And I said, I can't do that because I get angry with people that disagree with me. I can't do that because I act in such an unchristian way. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't differ with people, that I can't have differing opinions, and that I can't even defend my opinions strongly. In fact, I think Scripture would call me to that. I think that Scripture would call me to faithfully defend issues that are close to the heart of God. The struggle that I have is doing that without anger. And this challenge that Peter is giving, it's real life. And maybe one of the reasons why God has us in the place where he has us is so that we can practice what good looks like. And in fact, he says is that be eager to do that which is good. And the word eager there is actually the word zealot. And in that day, zealot was actually a political persuasion. The zealots were the individuals that were fighting the Roman occupation of Israel. They were willing, even oftentimes, to defend Israel with the sword. And so Peter uses this word, this word zealous and zealot, to say is that if you're going to be a zealot and if you're going to be zealous for something, be a zealot for that which is good. Is be passionate about it. Be so passionate about it that you're willing to take up your arms, but not a sword, that you're willing to take up your arms and you're willing to love people that don't always deserve love, that you're willing to encourage people that don't deserve encouragement, that you're willing to come alongside of people, that you're willing to love like no one else does but Jesus. Is be so zealous to do that which is good that you get known for your love and your compassion and your goodness. You're called to this. You're called to this so that you may inherit a blessing. He goes on to say, is whoever would love this life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so Peter's saying is be eager to do good, do what's right, and this is where he's going to add in, even if you suffer for it. In 1 Peter 3:13 and following, he asks the question is who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? And it's a rhetorical question is usually it would be no one. Is that if you're eager to do good, is in general, no one's going to harm you. Then he clarifies it and he says, but even if you should suffer for doing what's right, you're blessed. You know, and here's the thing is if you're going to suffer, is it better to suffer for doing what's right or for doing what's evil? So, if people do what's evil and therefore incur suffering, usually what kind of suffering is that? We call it prison. And he's saying is if you're going to suffer, if you're going to be discriminated against, or if you're going to be punished, then it's better to be punished for doing good than for doing evil. You know, those who do evil, they deserve some kind of punishment. But if you're going to be punished, then it's better that you're punished for doing what's right. And so don't fear people's threats. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And this is one of the things that I think that's absolutely vital for our day. It's been true for every day, but I think that in our day, particularly in the environment that we live in, where there is where just our conversations on a national level are so toxic, And there's all kinds of finger pointing, and there's all kinds of this attacking back and forth, and all of this kind of stuff. Is I think that this is so important, and the Apostle Paul is saying is in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and be willing to give a reason, or be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And so here's the thing: is we got to know what we believe. We got to know what we believe, and we have to be willing to give a reason for the hope that we have. We even can defend our faith in Jesus Christ. We can defend the morals of Scripture. We can do so zealously. Here's the thing that I think, though, is that the church today has to be more articulate, more clear. We have to be able to talk about what it means to be a Christian. And we have to stand on the truth of God's word. And we have to do it with gentleness and respect. And so the way that we communicate, that it needs to be laden with love. You know, Scripture can stand on its own. Scripture can defend itself. And so we can be respectful. We can even be forceful in an eloquent, gentle way. But we have to do that with gentleness and respect. And here's why that's important. He says, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And then he says, for it's better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So if you do suffer, then it's God's will that you suffer for doing good rather than evil. Now, in the first service, I almost messed this up and said that it's God's will, sometimes that when we go through evil, that it's God's will. What I meant is that if evil comes, it's very clear. If evil comes, it's God's will. What is God's will? That you suffer for doing good. And then, the third part of what Peter's trying to communicate is that you have an example. And the example is Jesus. And Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus suffered more than anyone ever has to bring you to God. That he lived the perfect life that none of us can live. That he is righteous, that he is good. He is the epitome of everything that is good and the very definition of good itself. And that he suffered once for sins, all of our sins, every sin. And he did it for us. And so he's the example of what it looks like is when we were singing that song earlier, is Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And then I was thinking about it because we got to the chorus and it's, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. And you put it in the context of these scriptures that we just read is that he suffered for our sin, for my sin, to bring me to God. He paid the debt to raise this life up from the dead. Is that he's the example of what it looks like to do good and even in the midst of suffering to continue to do good for each one of us. And so we have that picture of is Jesus living the life that we can't live. And in the midst of that life is that if anyone encountered evil, it was him because he was rejected by the very people that should have welcomed him with open arms. That he was criticized, that he He was called names. He was tortured. He was put to death. But Peter says is that he was made alive. He was made alive. Is that he was put to death in the body, but was made alive by the Spirit. The thing that I think that's important for us to think about is what does it look like? What does it look like? What does it look like to be committed to doing good? And that even if we suffer, even if we do suffer, to do good. Remembering is that Jesus shows us what it looks like to live that kind of way. What does it look like this week for you to do good? To be zealous about doing good? What does it look like in our home situations? What does it look like in our community? You know, the amazing thing is sometimes we nurse bitterness and we nurse unforgiveness and we haven't gone through anything like what Immaculee went through and the Rwandan people went through. And so you think about those things that we kind of hold on to and even try to justify. And when it comes down to it is that we can't justify it. If you think about Jesus on the cross, being put to death for sins that he did not commit, and simultaneously praying as his Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that he can have that kind of love towards the people that put him on the cross. He can have that kind of love towards us. Even though we've sinned against a holy and a good God, he can pray that kind of prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then why is it sometimes that we reserve doing good towards others, whether they be individuals in the body of Christ or whether it be individuals outside of the body of Christ? Sometimes sometimes people that would be classified as our enemies. And Jesus said love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is the world is desperate for people who will embody the love of Christ. Even the church today is desperate for people who will be compassionate and considerate and gracious and good. Is that I would argue is that every culture is just a little ways away from what happened in Rwanda. What happened in Rwanda actually started in the politics of the country. And then it systematically got embedded into every layer of society. And there needs to be a people who will show the country what it looks like to live the opposite. There needs to be a people that, because of the hope that they have in Christ, that they can give a reason for the hope that they have, and they can do it with gentleness, and they can do it with respect. And even if those people encounter evil and suffer, that they suffer for doing good rather than evil. And it has to start in the church. It has to start with the body of Christ. And Peter's really saying is that you're to live differently. And the church, we're called to live differently. We're called to be different. We're called to embody the goodness of Jesus Christ. Because he was good to us, we receive that goodness and we bless others with it. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father and Lord God, this stuff isn't always easy, but it's always good. Your word is good. Thank you for it. Would you just think of one or two ways that you could be zealous for doing good this week? Is there someone in particular that you can bless, that you can encourage, that you can show kindness to? You know, Jesus is your example. As Jesus showed kindness to us even when we didn't deserve it. You know, Scripture says this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. That he loved us before we did the right thing. What does it look like to show love to someone else, not because they deserve it, but just because you're made in the image of God, follower of Jesus? Father and Lord God, I just pray that, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to not just hear these words, but, Lord, that you'd help us to go out and do them. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.